But over the last number of Tuesdays in our Bible studies when we were there, we were looking at the book of Habakkuk. And those of you who attended those Bible studies will know that Habakkuk was a very confused and very frustrated man. He wondered why that God was allowing the things that he was allowing, why he was planning the things he was planning, why he was letting things occur that were occurring. And we know throughout the book that God brought, never answered one of Habakkuk's questions. But we know that when we get to the end of Habakkuk, God had taught him quite a number of life lessons. Well, and I did say in those Bible studies there was a little text that I wanted to focus in on for the main meeting, as I would call this. And so if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Habakkuk and chapter 3. And we're reading this little prayer, this psalm, this song that Habakkuk wrote at the end of his book. This is where God had brought him from complaining and from griping and from bitterness to a place of acceptance to where he was. And a place of great faith as well, folks. There are many of the circumstances of situations in Habakkuk's life that are very familiar and very relevant to us. And we don't understand why it is that God lets the things happen that he does. And I'm going to tell you, because I haven't it in my notes, but I want to say it in my notes. So in case I don't say it in my notes or when I'm preaching, I'm going to say it now. Whenever we are in difficult times, when we go through trouble, when we go through hard times, those are not, don't look at them negatively. Look at them positively. God is giving you an opportunity to prove him in that. God is giving you an opportunity through the sick spells. I was at the doctor again on Tuesday, took more blood tests, and they told me I don't have COPD. I says, I never thought I had. Well, she says, that's what this test was about. And so they've been me in for more blood tests. And I just say, whatever will be. Isn't that right? Whatever God allows, God allows. Whatever happens, why get all frustrated and worked up about it? Sure, God is sovereign. Don't we believe that? But our reaction to a lot of these circumstances and situations is what robs us of the blessing of God. And Habakkuk realized that he was allowing the negative things that were happening in his life to rob him of what God was really doing. God was working even though he thought God wasn't working. God was answering even though he thought God wasn't answering. God was in the midst of it even though he thought God was not in the midst of it. You see, and as I said before, we allow the circumstances of life to dictate what we think about God. We shouldn't. God doesn't change even though your circumstances change. There's nothing. Listen, even if that wee man from North Korea goes mad and the boy from the West and he goes mad as well. And this other boy that they're going to elect over in London, if he goes mad, even if they all put their finger on the button and they press the button and everything goes mad, that will not change God. Sure it doesn't. Even if you had a row with a wife, it doesn't change who God is. Even if you have a row with the daughter or the son, even if you go, no matter what you do, no matter what happens in your life, nothing changes who God is. And so we shouldn't allow the circumstances and the negative things and the difficult things and the hard things and the harsh things and all of those things that goes on in our lives, we should not allow them to dictate to us or determine who we believe God is. Because God is God and nothing's going to change him. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. No, that's not what I'm preaching about, by the way. But let's look at this because it is relevant to what I'm saying. Let's read this little psalm because Habakkuk now has realized who God is. Who God is. God will do what God does and let's just put an end to that. Let's just accept that. Here's what he says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And there is our little text in the verse 19. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon my high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Luther said that the personal pronouns contained in verse 19 of Habakkuk chapter 3 are divine pronouns. They are pronouns that God, he says here, my strength, my feet, my hind's feet, and my high places. Over and over again, he likens them to my high places, but with the involvement of God in them. There's a world of difference, folks, between the Lord is a shepherd and the Lord is my shepherd. There is a nice mansion or a glorious mansion, and there is my mansion. There's a wonderful car, and there is my wonderful car. And God has made these personal promises to Habakkuk. Habakkuk has been able to say through God's divine intervention in his life that no matter what life is going to throw at me and no matter what life has thrown at me, God is going to cause me to stand like this hind. What is a hind? It's like a deer. A deer that stood up on his hind legs and negotiated the roughest of terrain and difficult situations. And he says that God is going to enable me to have my high places, even though the Babylonians invade his beloved land. And you know the story if you've been attending the Bible studies. There was going to come terrible and difficult and derelict days. There's going to be dark days, disastrous days, difficult days, destructive days. There's going to come awful days, days of awful turmoil and distress. But even in the midst of all of that darkness, even in the midst of all of those dangerous, difficult, dark days, God is able to give us spiritual high places, places where we enjoy the presence of God, places where we can enjoy God's blessing on our lives, places where we can experience the hand of God, even though all around us is perverse and difficult. He says, he will make me to stand upon my feet. He will give me hind's feet. He will give me his strength. The personal pronouns. Can we claim this promise for us? Of course we can. Just like Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Well, if Paul can say that, so can I. Isn't that true? He says, I know whom I have believed. Well, if Paul can say that, we can say that, can't we? And just so as Paul and other prophets and other teachers and preachers and writers and other commentators of the Word of God can claim that these things, we can claim them for ourselves. So can we claim these personal pronouns in light of what Habakkuk is saying? Of course we can. Of course we can. And so I want to look at these high places, these mountaintop experiences that we can expect and ought to experience, even though all the world is falling down around us. Because I want to tell you, it's dependent upon God and not upon your ability. It's dependent upon God and his purposes for us and not upon our own priorities. So what are these spiritual high places? What are they? What are they that will enable us to stand in the evil day? By the way, I was thinking about that, and I hope that your worst evil day is over. Do you know what I mean by that? I hope that you never have, you think back to your worst day ever. Well, I hope that's it past. But you know what God has promised? He has promised us many spiritual high days ahead. Now, let me get into these because I think they're inspiring and they're also encouraging. First of all, can I say to you that there's a high place of communion with God. I was listening to a preacher some time ago, and he was preaching on the feasts of God. And he said, he was answering the question, Why does God provide feasts amongst other things? I know that they're a picture of Christ and the blessings that we have in Christ and that. But he says, why did God give us these feasts? You'll find them in Leviticus chapter 23, there's seven of them. He says, to give the children of Israel something to look forward to. Something to look forward to. You know, the way that we have Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and Ascension and the many Christian holidays. And so we have those to look forward to as well. But also God gives us many personal spiritual high places, many personal mountaintop experiences. There's the personal communion with God. Yes, personal communion with God. A place where God, when he saved me, brought me into fellowship with himself. Where he opened the treasury and the storerooms of heaven and poured into my soul his spirit and his blessing. He took away the chains that we were singing about with the children. He took away the incrimination and the condemnation of my past. He dealt with all those festering wounds of spiritual sins that had infested my life, and I was born again of God's Spirit, and he brought me into his family. Isn't that what happened to us when we were saved? He brought us into communion with himself. We knew something of the joy of the Lord being our strength. Perhaps, like many of old, you knew something of those royal robes that he put on your back. That finger, that ring that he put on your finger. And those new shoes that he put on your feet. And that joy that caused you to sing and spring around. And you began to sing with the saints and with the angels. God did something new. God did something vibrant. That's what God does for his people. That's bringing us into fellowship with him. That's the reverse of what happened to Adam and Eve. Whenever they sinned, they were excluded from fellowship with God, and they lost out and they began to die spiritually. But the day that you and I were saved, God brought us into fellowship with himself, and we knew sweet communion with him. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when the day before or the moment before heaven was closed, there was no blessing, there was no sense of God, and all of a sudden it was as if the light was switched on and you entered into fellowship with God? I remember it so well. A Wednesday night, you'll never hear me saying it was a Thursday night. You'll never hear me saying it was a Friday night. You'll always hear me saying it was a Wednesday night. It was a Wednesday night in November when, after much turmoil of soul and spirit, by the way, I'm going to talk about the subject of welcome to the church. And I think if you want to know anything about what it means to be part of the church, come along tonight. Do come along. If not to hear what I'm preaching, come to hear Alec Robbs singing. You'll truly be blessed. But I'll always tell you it was on a Wednesday night in November. It was a Wednesday night in November when God pulled back the curtains and the world became new. Isn't that what it is? The world became... Oh boy, I tell you, as one, and you've heard me record it before, even the weeds in the garden. There's an awful lot of those wee white weedy flowers in the gardens this year. You see them out around the front here as well. There's an awful lot of those old wee white weeds in the... I'd rather have nice green grass, wouldn't you? But even the weeds in the garden were lovely. You entered into fellowship. Oh, what communion. Perhaps like Abraham, as we talked about Abraham, God came right into your tent, right into your experience, and he made himself known, and you communed with him as friend with friend. Salvation is only the beginning of communion with God. Many, many times, in many, many places, in many different situations, God, through various means and sources, brings us again and again, and he talks as a father with his child. Can I say to you folks, if you haven't yet experienced it, that's what you are today. You're only a child. That's how God. Some of you look at each other and you say, oh, look at that ugly mug across the aisle there. Look at that old doll. Look at that old boy in front of me. You know, God doesn't see old boys and old dolls here. God doesn't see young and youngsters here. God sees children. Every one of us. And speaks to us in the language that children understand. What a loving Father we have. There was the high places of personal communion with God. Can I say I caution myself, as I caution you, of the danger of allowing things to infiltrate my life that comes between my communion with my Heavenly Father. I question myself when I'm not having those times of communion and fellowship. I start to investigate in my heart, why is it? Why am I not experiencing? Why is God not speaking to me the way that he did or does? I caution myself and I begin to seek again, God, where are you? What has caused heaven to dry up? What has caused heaven to be deaf? Why am I not hearing again? Why is your word not jumping out? Why am I not being inspired by what you're saying? I caution myself as I caution you. High place of communion with God. Can I say there's another high place? There's a high place of brokenness before God. Revival, my dear friend, is not the top blowing off your world. Revival is the bottom falling out of your world. That's a different way of hearing it, isn't it? Revival's not. I want to tell you, folks, my greatest experiences of God have been when I've been brokenhearted. Would you identify with that? When things have broken me, I wouldn't be saved today if my heart had not been broken over the death of a child. Had I not been angry with God walking the fields in the middle of the night, when people on the other side of the hedge would have thought I was mad, I was broken. So I want to tell you that brokenness is not God blowing the top of your world. Brokenness is whenever God takes the bottom of your world, takes the carpet from under your feet, and you feel empty, and you begin seeking. Turn with me to Psalm number 51. Psalm number 51. Here's what the psalmist said after his sin with Bathsheba. He says, after Nathan, you'll notice that if you got your wee Bible, it says a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came on to him. Why did Nathan the prophet come on to him? Nathan the prophet came and convicted him, convinced him, showed him that his sin with Bathsheba was a sin before God. And as a result of that, David writes Psalm number 51. And you'll notice the earlier verses 1 to 10, you'll notice that he's agonizing. He's recognizing that he sinned against God and he questions himself. How could I sin against God? How could I get into this mire? How could I get into this filth? And he begins to allow God to plow up his heart. And God, working with his emotions and his affections, begins to enable him to see that this was an awful, gross thing he did before God. And what does it cause him to do? Look what it says, verses 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart. Remember Keith Green? Does anybody remember Keith Green? Remember the song, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And on it goes. You look it up on YouTube. Keith Green, create in me a clean heart. Comes from this verse. Create in me a clean heart. Listen, only a person who knows his heart is filthy and defiled will ask God for a clean heart. Can I say to you, brothers and sisters, men and women, those listening online or those listening to the recording later on, sometimes whenever we enter into gross sin and the Spirit of God begins to work and convict us of our sin, we begin to look inward and see how sinful we are. What does it do? Sometimes it makes people bitter. Sometimes it makes people resentful. But the godly people, it drives them to see that their sin is forgiven. And they cry out to God, how can I be so sinful? How can I be so hard-hearted? How can I be so arrogant? Create in me, Lord. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Can you not hear how God brings us to a place of personal revival when after... See, it need not be the greatest disaster when you fell into sin. The greatest disaster is staying in your sin. God says, I can take that hungry, angry, defiled, unclean heart, and when you recognize that it's an offense against thee, thee only have I sinned, when it causes you to recognize that your sin is against God. A holy, righteous God who had every right to cast us away from his presence. Oh, friends, you are in trouble when the conviction you feel in your heart fails to drive you to God. A brokenness. I was preparing my heart this morning and my mind turned to Luke chapter 5. Turn very quickly to Luke chapter 5. I could bring you to 100 different references in God's Word, but look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. This is Peter. The Lord says, I want to do a wee bit of fishing. James, I don't know what kind of fishing you do, but Peter did a wee bit of fishing. And then Jesus says, I'm going to do a wee bit of fishing too. And Peter tries to tell him, listen, I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher. You stick to preaching and I stick to fishing because you don't know what you're doing. That's basically what he said. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. In other words, you haven't an idea when to fish. He says, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Then go to verse 8. Go to verse 8. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at his knee, at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am an arrogant, ignorant, unscrupulous owl's fisherman. I am a sinful man. What caused him to have such an encounter with God? He's after telling Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. You have to tell him, Lord, you don't know what you're doing in my life. Lord, you don't know what you're doing with my life. It's my life. I can do whatever I like. It's my business and I'll act in my business and I'll work my business the way I want. And all the time, the Lord wants your business. The Lord wants your home. The Lord wants your family because he knows. And whenever Peter recognized, Lord, I was making an awful mess of my family. I was making an awful mess of my business. I was making an awful mess of my home. Lord, I'm a sinful man. I had no right to tell you you didn't know what you were doing. Times of brokenness. Sometimes our highest days are when we are at our lowest. Get that? Again, I repeat, you're in bad shape when you don't allow conviction to drive you to a place of brokenness and repentance. My high place. Can anybody remember a high place when you lost your temper, you lost your tongue, you lost your testimony, you lost something about your life, and God began to wear and gnaw at that part in your life, and you said, Lord, I profess to be a Christian. Lord, I'd be embarrassed of me if anybody knew about it. I could talk to you about Isaiah. I see the Lord, he's high and lifted up. Oh, but woe is me, for I am undone. High place of brokenness. Brokenness is a high place. When I look back over my life, when I look back to a time whenever I wasn't able to walk for 3 months with pain, I was talking to someone, a couple of fellas last night about it. Or was it someone yesterday? It was then that God really spoke to me and told me that I had law and legalism at the heart of my gospel and love and grace and mercy on the periphery. And God said, I want you to get love and grace and mercy back into the center of my gospel. I'm going to tell you, folks, we're very, very quick to point the finger of accusation and blame and condemnation and criticism, aren't we? I'm glad God doesn't deal with us the way we deal with one another. I'm very glad. And he had to put Trevor Gillanders on the broad of his back for 3 months. I buried Moira Wilson a few weeks ago in Larne. Her husband visited me every day for those 3 months and prayed with me. And little did he know, when I was saying to young fellas last night, even in the stupor of the medication and the pain relief, I was on all sorts of OxyContin and on all sorts of morphine, and they just couldn't get the pain under control. But even though I was out of my mind with pain, God was in my heart and he was working. He was working. The high time of brokenness, instead of throwing a pity party, seek God. Can I turn you to another lovely wee verse? I think this is an amazing wee verse. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Just to let you see that brokenness is the route to revival. And I challenge you, some of you to go and do what this verse says and see how you feel about it in the natural. Deuteronomy 32:13. He made me to ride on the high places of the earth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 13. He made me to ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and made me to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty stone. Hands up, those of you who are willing to go and put your lips around a rock and suck honey out of it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you £1 million. Sorry, I can't give you £1 million. Tommy, would you lend me £1 million? I give you every penny I possess, meaning it'll not make you rich. I give you, if you can put your lips around a rock today and suck honey out of it, or oil out of the hardest substance that's naturally made, which is flinty rock. What's he saying there? He's saying, in those difficult days, I can do the supernatural. I can do the unexpected. I can give you joy where you should expect sadness, where not in the natural expect sadness. I'll give you success where you'd expect defeat. He says, I'll give you. God can bring us into tough times just as we had experienced the sweet things of God. The high place of brokenness. Psalm 76 and verse 10 says, he makes even the wrath of man to praise him. What about the high place? Third one, of sacrificial giving. Someone once said, God really has a man when he hits his pocket. Well, I say that again. God really has a man or a woman when he gets his pocket. When he gets his pocket. Think of the blessing Abraham got when he offered Isaac on the altar. Think of that. Can you not also remember the times and the Holy Spirit wooing you to sacrifice in obedience to his prompting, to put a relationship on the altar, to place a hurt on the altar? No, it's my hurt and I'm going to keep it because I'm enjoying being feeling sorry for myself. Remember one day Greg was in the house. Maybe I shouldn't have mentioned his name, but I can't untake it now. And he was complaining about something, and Esther said, "No, you need to calm down, son. You know, don't get upset. It's my rant, and I'll enjoy it." You ever have a wee rant, and you're enjoying it? That's my rant. Let me have my... Some people will want to hold on to their hurts, and they want to annihilate everybody in it because they're enjoying what you're doing. Sometimes God just asks us to take our hurts, take our relationships, take those things that we haven't been able to deal with in the natural and just sacrifice. Lord, they were wrong, but I'm not going to hold it against them. Here, I put it in the altar of sacrifice. You have it. You know what's wonderful when you give it to God and you don't have to carry it? What a weight comes off your shoulders. The high place of sacrifice. By the way, I do believe in tithing your income. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that 10% is only a guideline. I believe that giving to God is nothing unless it costs you something. High place of sacrifice. Turn very quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. Here's David getting now towards the end of his life. He's seen the hand of God on him. He's felt the Spirit of God within him. He's seen the providence of God around him. And God means far too much to him now to shortchange God. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and the verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will..." Araunah wanted to give him the place of sacrifice, the place of threshing for nothing. But David said, "No, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Nothing. High place of sacrifice. Very quickly, a high place of forgiveness and mercy. I've virtually touched on this, but I will again mention it one more time in this service. I don't know why it is we don't hear this. I don't know why it is that when we hear it, we don't act on it. What about the high place of forgiveness? Forgiveness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You see, when we as believers are wounded by other believers, it's not as bad when the world wounds you. You expect the world to wound you. But it's when we wound one another, and by the way, we do. Whether we do it deliberately or not, that's another thing. But we do. Because sometimes we misunderstand. We don't understand. We don't know how other people are interpreting our actions. So we really don't know when we're hurting people. We tread on people's toes, even though we don't know we're doing it. But we will wound one another. And from our innermost beings flows wrath and bitterness. But the forgiving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the ability to forgive others, even though they maybe don't deserve it, you're only reflecting the character of Jesus in doing so. Someone has said that forgiveness is the fragrance a flower gives off after it has been crushed. Forgiveness is a fragrance that a flower gives off after it has been crushed. And many a marriage would be saved if that was enacted in the home. What about the high place of worship? And I'll finish with this. The high place of worship. It says in Psalm 22 and verse 3, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. It says in John 4 and 23, the Lord, Father, seeks people to worship God in spirit and in truth. And a tremendous symbol, picture of someone doing that is found in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing. They've put their feet in stocks. They've been had their backs left as a ploughed field with whips. And yet they're praising God. I wonder, as I was thinking this morning, preparing my heart, I was wondering what was the song, content of the song, what was singing? And I thought, I wonder what one of the songs had been, thank you, Lord, for counting us worthy to identify with you in the sufferings. We feel so privileged. Real worship happens when you're not in the environment or the situation that lends to it. Worship. Job was another man who epitomizes real worship. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He's lost everything. He's lost his finances. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. He's lost his friends. And he says, naked I came into this world. Naked I go out of it. I've lost nothing. He worshiped God. Is this not the kind of Christianity God's looking for? Are these not the kind of hinds feet that God is able to give? Is this not how we as God's people ought to be living in this dark day? What's different in our day to Habakkuk's day? What's different? I mean, the Babylonians were ungodly and unscrupulous and perverted, and we could use all of those adjectives. But if you want to know what they were like, just look at our day. No different. No different. And God is saying through Habakkuk, I can give you the ability to stand. I can give you the ability to not only stand, I can give you the ability to live above, to have those spiritual high places, even in the most difficult of darkest of days. And he says, because it's not done by your ability, he says, it is by God's strength. That's what Habakkuk 3 and 19 says. He will give me his strength. And you're either standing in your own strength, or you're standing in God's strength. I trust that as whatever the world throws at us, that we'll practice the principle of what the gospel stands on. Do you know what the principle of what the gospel stands on? That we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not our ability, not our performance. We are saved by the grace of God. But I would also say this, God never makes you pray. God never makes you worship. God never makes you give your tithe. So there has to be that working together with God if I'm going to stand. Yes, I could preach about the sovereignty of God, that God will do whatever God wants to do, and let's put up with it. But there is that working with God, isn't there? God, listen, those of you who prayed this morning, did God make you pray? No, he didn't. You prayed because you wanted to pray. Did God make you come to church today? Well, I'd hope not. I'd hope that you wanted to come today. So it's man, or a little bit. God does the most of the lifting, but I do some of the agreeing as well. And so whenever I face this world and its difficult, dark, despicable days, as I face every situation which is a challenge to me, a challenge to me as to whether I'm going to lose my testimony, lose my faith, and become an insult and a disgrace to the things of God, or I'm going to stand and be strong and let God revive my heart. I'm always going to choose that God will refresh and revive my heart. Always. As Paul said, I die daily. I trust that we will. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, teach us more of what you're teaching us today. Give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the determination, the resolve. Help us, Lord, not to go with the flow, not to be like ulcerans, not to be like others who have no appetite for God, who have no aptitude for God. Help us, Lord, to be those, we pray, that will be those who will best portray the person and the likeness of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 537, folks. 537. I love this wee song, and if you don't mind, we'll take time to sing it all. The sands of time are sinking. You will know the tune. The dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I sigh for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Thanks, Pauline.
Yeah.
everything that we said here this morning is mirrored on how humanity would view Calvary. The unsaved, unredeemed eye would say, what a terrible waste and what a loss. But we, the children of God, say, what a blessing. Just want to read you a wee text I got just now. That message was for me this morning. God really spoke to me. I was in tears the whole way through. God has really challenged my heart this morning. Has he challenged your heart? And that was not someone that was in the church today, by the way. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that your power will continue with us as we view the great blessing that you have for us, Lord. Help us not to lose what God has for us, not to look through with blinkers, not to look with any sense of selfishness or self-centeredness, but, O God, that our hearts will truly be hungering and hankering for you. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.